Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. Always feel free to get in touch with me. You can write to bruce@catholicsportsradio.net or even DM me through the @CathSportsRadio Instagram account or send a private message through the Facebook page. There are links to those social media accounts and Twitter as well on the show website, catholicsportsradio.net, where you can also sign up for free for the new weekly e-newsletter. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. An MVP award, the league scoring title, of course, winning the league championship for sure. These no doubt are career highlights and logical goals for an athlete, but it's important to keep them in perspective. They do not and should not define you. Consider 10 years after these accomplishments or after the individual's playing career is over. In fact, these accolades should not be the most important thing because our focus should be on getting to heaven. And after all, we read in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 6, quote, "Indeed, religion with contentment is a great gain," or as it says in the New Living Translation, "yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth after all." And then continuing with verse 7, back to the New American Bible, quote, "For we brought nothing into the world, just as we shall not be able to take anything out of it." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest spent parts of 6 decades in baseball, starting with the first of 5 seasons that he played as a pitcher in the Detroit Tigers organization. He went on to become a scout in the Baltimore Orioles, California Angels, and Milwaukee Brewers organizations, before becoming the scouting director for the New York Mets, who eventually promoted him to assistant general manager. He would then become the general manager of the San Diego Padres before returning to New York to take that same position with the Mets. He then went on to positions as special assistant to the general manager, first with the Minnesota Twins and then the Seattle Mariners, before joining the Baltimore Orioles in a senior advisory position. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Joe McElvain.
Thank you, Bruce. Nice to be here.
Joe, we just heard quite a list of cities listed off in that introduction, but where were you actually born? What was the family size? And presumably you were a cradle Catholic?
Yes. I was born in Narberth, Pennsylvania, which is a small town, a little small borough right outside Philadelphia. And I grew up there, went to high school there, Lower Merion High School, whose two most famous graduates were Alexander Haig and Kobe Bryant. Both went there, but it was, I went to a public high school. There weren't too many Catholic high schools that were close enough. My father decided to send us to the public school. And then after that, you had to make a decision, you know, obviously which way your life is going to go.
And brothers and sisters, what were you in the family? Youngest, oldest, that type of thing?
I was the oldest of two other brothers. I had no sisters.
Okay. Well, how did you get started playing baseball? Because I believe I read that you were already pitching in elementary school to the tune of all 8 games on the schedule. Is that correct?
Oh boy, you've done some research. Yes, we had a team. St. Margaret's was the school in Narberth, and they had a baseball team, and they played against the local schools. And my eighth grade year, I was the pitcher, pitched all the games, and we played 8 games and won 8 games, so we won the championship.
And was that a case of dad got you into baseball, you picked it up on your own? What drew you to that sport in particular?
No, just I think watching the Phillies there in Philadelphia, it just, I don't know, I seemed to, from the age maybe of 4 years old, I wanted to throw a ball and knock it against the wall and play, and my friends did too at the same time too. So I think it just evolved naturally at a very early age.
Well, and with all that I mentioned in the intro that you ended up doing in baseball, the audience might be surprised to hear that there was actually something that you pursued first before making that sport your vocation. Share with them what I'm referring to.
After high school, I had to make a choice which way I wanted to go, and I decided to enter St. Charles Seminary, which was a local seminary for Philadelphia Archdiocese and also for the Diocese of Allentown. I entered in 1965, and we had a record number of 133 men in one class.
Wow.
Which was the highest ever in one class. And in fact, ultimately, 59 out of those 133 were ordained priests, which is a pretty good percentage, because it's just, it's a lot like baseball in that sense that, you know, many are called, but few are chosen, so to speak. But in the draft, when you're the scouting director, you know that about 10% of those drafted are ultimately going to make an appearance in the major leagues. So the percentage there for the seminary was higher even than in baseball. So you were, I was looking at two, I mean, the seminary was a little bit of a long shot in the sense that, you know, it takes a lot to survive. But I was willingly and happily entering, thinking that my goal was obviously to become a priest, because I'd been exposed to it. I'd played Mass all the time. We made vestments and as we were growing up, and it just was kind of a natural thing to do for me.
So talk to us about the decision that you obviously made at some point to leave the seminary.
Well, I was in there, and, you know, I was a late grower. And when I finished high school, I was 130 pounds, and I was about 6 feet tall. When I was 19, suddenly I was about 6 foot four and about 175. So my life had changed quite a bit. I'd gotten a whole lot better and a whole lot more powerful in baseball, where I played in the summers when we were out. We were in the seminary locked in all year except for the summer. You had the summers off. So I played on a team, and I got seen by scouts. And, you know, I'd never even thought I had a chance to be a professional pitcher. And I ultimately got drafted in the January draft in 1969. And I felt like, as much as I wanted to be a priest, I could not find out whether or not I had enough to be a major league pitcher. Because I felt like I could always come back to the seminary if I had to. But it was one of those things where in your life, you have things that you say, I gotta find out whether or not I can do this. And I think that was really the case. I don't think I left the seminary for not wanting to be a priest. I think I left the seminary because I had to find out the answer to something else first.
Yeah, that makes sense. I get that. Were you an altar server as a boy growing up? Because I'm putting the pieces together here as to, you know, from the outside, it's surprising to hear that you went into the seminary, but now that you're starting to pull back the curtain a little bit more, it doesn't sound all that illogical a choice after all.
Yeah, I was the actually the head altar boy for the 7th and 8th grade, and we did all the ceremonies and everything, and you know, I was the master at funerals and at weddings, and just I did a lot of altar boy, and I loved it. You know, it was a real challenge, and you know, especially when you had stuff at Christmas time and the Easter time, which were special ceremonies, and you had to know what to do. And so, because the other guys that were working with you were depending on you to tell them exactly what they had to do as well. So it kind of brought an early sense of responsibility to you, you know, that, and I think that I felt like that was really good training for the seminary.
So you told us about how your body was growing in size and how you continued to pitch and you got on the radar of scouts and all of a sudden you get drafted. So making the decision that the priesthood wasn't going to be for you after all is probably not too different from the tough choice you decided to make after playing 5 seasons in the Detroit Tiger system. Share with us about deciding to pull the plug on trying to continue forward as a baseball player.
Well, I played 5 seasons, and you know, at the end of 5 seasons, you're looking for progress. You're looking for forward. I seem to have stalled. You know, I seem to have probably gotten about as good as I was going to be. And My last manager was Jim Leland, who was a young manager at that time, and he went on to great things in the major league level, too. And I went in at the end of the season and talked to him and said, what do you think I should do? He says, I think you should get into some other aspect of it. So what I did was I wrote to about 15 different teams. This is when you would write a memo. you would type a letter out and send your qualifications. And one team gave me an interview, and it was the Baltimore Orioles. And I went down and I interviewed twice, and they hired me as an area scout. So that was that kind of cleared my path out of playing, but allowing me to stay in the game.
But I admire, though, Joe, the fact that you were able to not only look yourself in the mirror, but go to Jim and ask that question, because in a lot of cases, pride takes over, ego takes over, and it's very difficult for someone to say, maybe I should stop playing. And I'm tempted to ask you, you know, because you had spent 4 years in the seminary, were you prayerful at all, or did you just say, I don't think I have the tools to continue playing baseball?
Well, I think a combination of both. You know, obviously you're praying for guidance here, and, you know, it certainly, I think in my mind, I felt like God was saying to me, okay, you've answered your question, now let's go on with your life.
Wow. Well, folks, I'm going to fast forward a bit, but by no means do I want to overlook the fact that Joe was the assistant general manager of the New York Mets when they won the World Series in 1986, beating the Boston Red Sox in 7 games. I do also want to point out that we recently passed a mini milestone with this show, as Catholic Sports Radio officially hit the 3.5-year mark at the start of this month. Thank you to everyone who continues to listen to the show, and thank you, God, for blessing this ministry. There's no doubt that Satan has tried to take me down whenever, wherever, however he can, but I am committed to keeping this show going in an effort to move more people closer to Christ. No, I don't get any income from doing this, and no, I don't have any sponsors, which, yes, does make it quite challenging for me to otherwise have to try to find a way out of my own pocket to cover all the expenses associated with all that goes into running Catholic Sports Radio. But this is something I truly feel that God has called me to do, so I must honor that and serve Him and my brothers and sisters in Christ in the audience. That being said, I am blessed that I have had some guests and some listeners make a financial contribution to Catholic Sports Radio, and I do sincerely ask you to consider doing the same if you find value in all that I'm doing through this ministry and feel you're getting something out of the work that I'm doing through Catholic Sports Radio and it's helping you in your faith life and would like to support what I'm doing. As part of your tithing, do please prayerfully consider a financial contribution. You can use the blue Donate to CSR button on CatholicSportsRadio.net. It's fast, safe, and secure, and you type in whatever amount you're comfortable with. There's no drop-down menu of amounts to choose from. Or if you're not comfortable with electronic payments, just send me an email via bruce@catholicsportsradio.net, and I will write you back with details on sending me a check through the mail. As you've heard me do on other episodes of this show, I will happily say on the air the name of anyone who contributes, regardless of the amount, or as some have asked me to do, you can instead choose to remain anonymous. I'm truly grateful to everyone who listens, and I appreciate whatever you can do to help me continue working to move more people closer to Christ through this ministry. Joe, in 1990, you became general manager of the San Diego Padres, and there are 2 points surrounding that caught my eye. One is that you were replacing Jack McKeon, another devout Catholic, but second is that you actually let your wife decide if you would accept that job the Padres were offering you?
Well, whenever we had young children, and whenever you make a move like from New York across country to California, that's the decision is how is your family going to be able to handle it? And, you know, I went to Marty, my wife, and asked her about it, and we asked our children, and they were a little confused because one of them would just say, California. They didn't understand almost, you know. What's California, you know? But it's like anything else. We had to move a few times. I mean, we started out in Florida. We went to New York, 2 different places in New York. Then we went to California, and then we came back to New York, and we're in Pennsylvania. But moving is difficult, and especially when a kid is the high school age. That's the only time we did that one time with one of our 4 children in high school. And I was a little scared about that more than any other move. But the one to California, it was big. It was big because it's cross country. I mean, it was, you're leaving your family, your parents, and everybody else, you know, a long distance behind. And that's why we made the choice, but it was what we wanted to do, and we felt, again, you've got to find out whether or not you can handle this.
But it's great testimony, audience, that you're hearing Joe share, because it's very easy in those situations to just chase the next opportunity, chase the next contract, and you see the value that he put on his marriage, the value that he put on his family, and it also peels back the curtain on the personal side of this. I think too many of us get caught up in the glamour of trades, of player signings, of new GMs being chosen, of a new coach being hired. And in this case, you see that it does affect families in a way that probably enough people don't think about. And so hats off to Joe for recognizing that and including his family in the conversation. And Joe, baseball is such big business, and they'll tell you that you can't let personal feelings get in the way. But as a devout Catholic, were there ever any times when your faith really did play a big role, say, in maybe a signing or a trade? I'm talking about, again, like you said, moves, the way it impacts families, or maybe dealing with a one-on-one with a player or a coach who maybe you were able to provide some counsel to or formed a close spiritual bond with?
Oh, yeah, that happens all the time, because you affect their lives so much. When you're in a situation where you're hiring people, firing people, trading people, changing their lives, it has to be done with love, you know, and you can't just be cruel and just say, hey, you just got traded, you know, type of thing. You bring them up, you explain why, and it's never easy in a lot of times. But the interesting thing is, I can remember David Cohn and Bobby Ojeda and Ray Knight years later, after we had traded for them or traded them or whatever the case might be, they all came to me and thanked me, you know, because I had handled it like a professional. And I think that that's a good testimony. They all said the same thing. They said, you changed my life. And, you know, when you think about that, I guess the fan doesn't really think about that too much, you know, but these are real people, and they are moving just like I had described to you earlier about California. You know, it's never easy to make a big move, and sometimes you're prepared for it and sometimes you're not. But with players, the key thing is showing them that you care and that this is something that we've thought about and we hope it works out best for you.
Yeah, and I love that they are seeing that you did recognize this is affecting me and my family. And that's a compliment that probably not enough general managers get and probably not enough sports fans hear about, like you just said. We hear a lot on this show about MLB teams having mass said in the clubhouse before a Saturday or a Sunday game. Did you ever have any role in making sure that those were being provided, or did you at least maybe attend some of those?
Oh, yeah. Every Sunday when we were home, we had Father Danny Murphy, who was an avid Met fan. He would come and say mass at 9 or 10 o'clock, you know, before the players went out on the field. We had the players in there. We had the stadium workers, you know, anybody that wanted to come, it was open to them. And he did a wonderful job for us. And he would even do it in spring training. He would come down to spring training and have mass for us on Sunday. So that was always the case. You know, we did not want to start the Sunday without mass.
Wow. Wow, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I'm told that you are extremely involved with the Knights of the Immaculata. Share with us all about that.
Well, the Knights of the Immaculata are basically, their patron saint is Maximilian Kolbe, who was Polish and a Franciscan friar, and who was killed at Auschwitz shielding another prisoner who stood up and yelled, I have children, I have a wife. And he got in front of them and took the poison, I guess it was, for him. The Knights of the Immaculata are dedicated to him and his devotion to the Blessed Mother. And it's a group of men trying to emulate St. Maximilian by prayer, devotion. And we have an annual weekend retreat in November. The interesting thing on Kolbe, I think, is that as a 10-year-old, he had a vision of the Blessed Mother where he vowed to be chaste and to become a martyr at the age of 10. And he followed through with that. He entered the seminary when he was 16. He was ordained a priest and died, like I say, in Auschwitz in his 40s. But it's just a real tribute to him, and it's a great person to pattern your life after.
And forgive me, is the Knights of the Immaculata national, that anyone who's listening right now can kind of go online and look for a quote-unquote local chapter, if you will?
You know, I don't know the answer to that question. We have ours in Philadelphia area, and we answer it each year with a retreat, and then there are some other things that we do as well. But I'm not sure how national it is, to be honest.
Okay. Well, folks, obviously you can go online and look it up and see what there is for you that way. As everyone knows, this is not ESPN, this is not Fox Sports, this is not the traditional sports show where we talk about wins and losses and statistics, but I can't have on a guest like Joe, and I mentioned before the 86 Mets, and you heard him mention a nice personal memory of players that thanked him for the way that he handled his dealings with them. But Joe, as we get set to head towards the home stretch here, any highlight that stands out for you that maybe isn't kind of what we would think of? And of course, you know, this is putting you on the spot of a 6-decade career in baseball, but something that maybe we wouldn't expect to hear, or maybe something that we would expect to hear, but just from your own slant and a reason why it stands out personally for you.
Well, I had a situation where I was having lunch, one day with a couple people right near Shea Stadium. And I came out of the stadium, my car was parked at the garage downstairs. And all of a sudden, there's a guy at my window with a gun pointing it right at me.
What?
Saying, "I need money.
Wow.
Get in the car. I'm getting in the car. Open the back door." So I open the back door, he gets in the car.
Wow.
And he says, "Take me to where there's..." Well, I didn't have any money in my pocket that I could give him. So I took him, I drove him to Shea Stadium, and I walked up. He could see me, had the gun pointing at me. He could see me. I said, "Look, I need $200. There's a guy out here who's got a gun and he's ready to go." But interestingly, along the way, I started talking to the guy. And I said, "Why are you doing something like this? What would the Pope do in a situation like this?"
Hmm.
And he was kind of silent back there. And I talked to him a little bit more about just what we were talking about earlier, about faith, you know, that your problems will get worked out. This isn't the way to go about it, type of thing. But I got him his $200, gave him his $200, and drove him back to where he had accosted me. And he got out of the car and left me alone. And about 6 months later, I was sitting in my office at Shea Stadium, and the receptionist called me and says, "There's a man out here who wants to see you." And that happens often. So I said, "All right, fine. I had time. Send him in." And this man walks in, and it was the guy that had had the gun.
Mm.
And he said to me, "I want to thank you for changing my life, because I got rid of the gun. I have decided that wasn't the way to go it, and I want to just thank you." And he left. And I thought, wow, that's, you know, it's very scary when somebody has a gun on you. You know, you're very uptight. But when that happened, it was like a load's taken off of you, you know, that I guess I did the right thing.
Mm. Wow. Wow. Folks, I did not know that story, Joe, and I did not discuss it beforehand. I'm amazed. And how special it is that that's the story that Joe picks. And people say, "He talked about Shea Stadium." Never mind the baseball angle of it. We all expected him to say, "Yeah, winning that World Series in 86 was terrific," or "my first GM job," or "my first whatever," or "player that he scouted." And that's wonderful testimony. And Joe, I think what you're describing there is the intercession of the Holy Spirit, the great peace that came over you in a situation where most of us would probably just freak out and not know how to react.
Well, I guess you're right. I guess it was instinctual more than anything else. And I think somebody was sitting on my shoulder whispering in my ear. You know?
For sure. For sure. Well, we mentioned your wife before when talking about taking the job with the Padres, but let's close by having you tell us all about not only when you and she had gotten married, but how many children you have. You presumably raised them in the Catholic faith, maybe even grandchildren that you have.
Well, Marty and I have been married for 48 years. Wow. She was a nurse, and between seasons, I was teaching the fourth grade at Our Mother of Good Counsel in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. And we met and dated, and she said the first time she went out with me on a date, she went back to her nurse friends and said, "That's the guy I'm going to marry." Of course, she didn't tell me that. It took me a little longer to figure it out, I guess, but... Well, we got married in 1973 after I just finished playing. We got married. I finished playing in September. I got married in November and took the job with the Orioles as a scout, you know, shortly thereafter. But we had four children. My oldest, Tim, is the scouting director right now for the California Angels, so there's still baseball in the McIlvain family. My second one, Susan, is a doctor up at Beth Israel Hospital in Boston. My third one, Patrick, is in Hohokus, New Jersey, and he is a financial guy. And my fourth one, Mary, also works in professional baseball for the commissioner's office, and she lives in Brooklyn, New York.
Wow.
In fact, I'm going out to see her tomorrow because I'm going out to the Field of Dreams game out there in Iowa, which she set up for me. So I'm going to go see that in the next couple of days, which is nice. And between that, the four of them, we have five grandchildren. We have three girls and two boys.
Just wonderful. Just wonderful. Well, Joe, really great talking to you. God bless you and your family, and thank you so much for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio.
Bruce, it was a pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And audience, let's close with our sportsman's prayer this week and do it together, of course, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with our minds, our spirits, and our bodies. Help us always to be good sports. Help us to understand that when we put on the team uniform, we are first and foremost ambassadors of the Catholic faith. May we always remember that those with whom we play and compete are our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always treat each other with dignity and respect. May our work and play always give you honor and glory. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those. C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.